And we're going to read from Galatians 5, and we're going to read from verse 12, which may seem a strange verse to start from. Galatians 5, 12, and we're going to read into chapter 6 and verse 2, and I hope to look tonight at the last verse of chapter 5, verse 26, and the first verse of chapter 1, and the thoughts are injured comrades. So let us hear the word of God from Galatians 5 and verse 12. I would they were even cut off which trouble you. For brethren, ye have been called unto liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, thou shalt love thy neighbour as thyself. But if ye bite and devour one another, take heed that ye be not consumed one of another. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfil the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would. But if ye be led of the Spirit, ye are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, that means all forms of sexual immorality, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance, or self-control. Against such there is no law. And they that are Christ's have crucified the flesh with its affections or passions and lusts. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another, envying one another. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfil the law of Christ. And may the Lord add his blessing to his word. Amen. Let us ask his help to understand his word. Let us pray. Almighty and ever gracious Father in heaven, we gather before thee in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and how we thank thee for thy precious and holy word, which indeed to thy children is worth more than all the gold and silver in the world, for it shows us the way of life. It tells us of your love to us through the Lord Jesus Christ. It tells us, Lord, of how thou wouldst have us to live. And Lord, we come conscious of our weakness, and we pray for the help of thy Holy Spirit. O Father, we pray for thy help in listening and in preaching. We pray thy word would be a living word. Do guide us, do bless us, do have mercy upon us. Help us in our prayers later and our continued praises. And pardon, Lord, our many, many sins. Take the praise and glory and honour for thyself. Speak to each one in their own situation. For we ask these things even for Christ's sake. Amen.
Amen.
Well, just to set the epistle in context, I'm going to have to wear my glasses like this. I'm sorry, I feel like a school teacher when I look at people like that, but I've preached sitting down in COVID when I was online. So a nearly new thing for me. Now, this letter was written to believers. A lot of them came from a Jewish background, a lot of them didn't. And they were being tempted by false teachers that were saying this: if you really want to be right with God, you can't just trust in Jesus. You were a Gentile, or you were once a Jew, you must still observe the ceremonial law. So yes, you can trust in Jesus if you want, but you must keep all the ceremonial law, all the washings and the cleansing and keeping away from certain foods, etc., etc. And the Apostle Paul, in very strong words, is dealing with this. He speaks about, cursed be those that preach another gospel, earlier in the epistle. He appeals to them in chapter 3. He says, look, how did you receive the Holy Spirit? How were you born again? Was it by works or was it by faith? And of course the answer is faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. He then says famous words in chapter 3 and verse 24, the purpose of the law was this, the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. So the law was to show us our need of a saviour. In chapter 4, he warns them about falling into bondage or slavery again. He reminds them of Abraham and how with his servant lady Hagar, they tried to make God's goodness come true themselves. They themselves tried to produce a child. They did produce a child, but it wasn't a child of promise. It was Ishmael. And he said, don't be like that. That went horribly wrong. And Ishmael and Hagar were cast out, and God fulfilled his own promise with his own means. They tried works to achieve their goal. It didn't work at all. Remember, the promise was fulfilled by God supernaturally making Sarah as an old problem pregnant. And so in the church there's conflict. The false teachers stirring things up, some beginning to weaken, and Paul is calling them to walk in that wonderful liberty of the gospel in us, with the fact that our sins have been forgiven, and to show that love and grace we've received, and it's grace, not we've not earned it, to each other. And here he's dealing really with two things. One is dealing with what can happen in conflict, verse 26, we'll think about that. And then two, in the first verses, chapter 6, how to deal with those that fall in the conflict. So I'm just going to go through these two verses, look at the meaning of some of the words and teaching there, and it'll probably be a mixture of a Bible study and preaching. But it's a very useful, I was looking through many sermons and this one jumped out at me, and it's useful because at time to time we will find ourselves in conflict. Now think about it, we're soldiers, conflict, a soldier or indeed a sailor or an air forceman, your training is truly tested in battle. You can do all the training you like, but they always say you won't know what you really like until you're under fire. And it's true in the church. And how we behave in conflict is a true reflection of where we are with the Lord. It will show what sort of Christian soldier we are. And in verse 26, we're warned about three sins. They stem from the first one to avoid. And it's this word, vainglory. Let us not be desirous of vainglory. It literally means the glory in that which is vain or worthless. It comes from two words, kenos, which is empty, and doska, which is glory. Empty glory. One man says it's self-deluded conceit driven by personal delusions of grandeur, boasting where there is nothing to boast about. And it's the only time that word is used in the New Testament. You can imagine these Jewish false teachers, they would glory in the fact that, oh, we are children of Abraham. We understand this ceremonial law. We're keeping this. And the Apostle Paul says, that's nothing to glory about. Your glory is in knowing the Lord Jesus Christ. And as believers, we're to be like this. We're not to glory in our track record. We're not to glory in the denomination we belong to. And I say this not lightly, as someone who's been told by some of my flock on occasions I'm too zealous, or hinted at that. We're not into glory of being reformed. What are we glorying? That we know the Lord. If you turn to Jeremiah chapter 9 and verse 23 and 24, the Lord here tells us what we should glory in. Jeremiah 9, 23 and 24. Thus saith the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, neither let the mighty man glory in his might, let not the rich man glory in his riches. But let him that glorieth glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me, that I am the Lord, which exercise loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth, for in these things I delight, saith the Lord. So often, friends, we can glory in our point of view, we can glory that we're right, we can glory that we're the ones reforming the church. And instead of that simple glory in the fact that I know the living God, I know the one who is a consuming fire, and as Mike was so helped in his opening prayer, I felt, we can come before him as our heavenly Father. And yet we can glory in all these wrong things. We're under pressure in the church. We're making a stand, maybe. We're perhaps even making a stand for the right thing, but in the wrong way. And we can fall into that trap, those of us that preach in the pulpit and in the pew. So that's the first sin. Don't be vainglorious. Don't be proud. Glory in the fact that we know the Lord and the freedom we have. The second thing which stems from this is provoking one another. Now, provoking in the Greek, I don't know why I say what it means in the Greek, you're never going to use it, but it's a bit interesting, is prokale. And it means to call forth, to challenge. Now, that's a natural progression, isn't it? There you are, you're glorying in who you are, what you're standing for, you're pretty certain you're right, and now you're challenging people, you're calling forth, you're going to put them straight. We're not meek, we're not following the fruits of the Spirit, we're following the fruits of the flesh, all this pride and strife and seditions, etc. The fruit of the Spirit will promote harmony. One of the things that I was really impressed at seminary with some of the lecturers, and one in particular, was often they would get questions from us as very inexperienced pastors or preachers with a lot to learn. And how they dealt with the questions. And sometimes we could be, without realising it, certainly I could be, provocative because a view we'd long held we realised was wrong. And we were trying to grapple with it, and we got to know them very well, and it was in a classroom environment, but it was very sort of close-knit. Very gentle, very humble. Have you thought of this, James? What do you think this scripture means? It's interesting what the Word of God says there. Amazing, the self-control with these young pipsqueak, inexperienced pastors, very passionate. But no, it must mean that. Ever so patient. And of course, that comes from a close walk with the Lord. We're to be long-suffering. We're to avoid this spirit. And it's not just in a church context, but any area of life. I remember my uncle saying to me, not saying to me, but from the pulpit, my Uncle Chris, some years ago, just one line, and it really arrested me. If you want to know what you're really like as a Christian, look at what you're like at home. That's the hardest place and the most honest place. I thought how true that is. At home, the barriers relax. We're not quite on our best behaviour. But there it is. At home, and I'm reading through this again early this morning, then this evening, I found it very convicting. So that's the second thing to be worried about, provoking, call forth, the challenge. There we are, we're going to win the argument, but in a wrong way. We do need to stand for the truth and not move from the truth, but in that right way. And then the last sin to avoid is envying one another. Now, it literally means to become bitter or sour, and it comes from another word, which means to decay, to break down, corrupt. And it says this, it's a strong feeling or a desire that sours due to the influence of sin, and it's the miserable trait of being glad when someone experiences misfortune or pain. So what the word is saying is something like this. If the root word is, oh, I'm glad, that person there, secretly I'm glad they're going through this grief. This other word which comes out of it is then jealousy. Jealousy of what they have got, which we want. Perhaps there were people in the church and they were jealous of the other one's position. They were jealous that they were winning the day with their argument. And you Christians here that have been in churches for a long time, how easy Christian life can descend into this in the church. Over the most silliest of things. The devil's very clever. It's not over, you know, the deity of Christ, some fundamental doctrine or the reality of hell. It's over Should the Sunday school be in the afternoon or the morning? Should it be the morning service at 10:30 or 11? Should it be the midweek meeting be on a Wednesday, Thursday or a Tuesday? And people put forth their opinions and they get locked into it and all this strife. And we're not to be like that, jealous of what someone has, jealous of the position they hold, jealous of the influence they have, jealous perhaps because their teaching is well received, more than ours. We should be jealous for the truth. We should be jealous for protecting each other from harm, as the Apostle Paul was, but not jealous for other reasons. Not jealous because I think I'm losing this argument. I don't think everyone else is listening to me. They're listening to them. This is unfair. We can disagree with others, but if they're believers and it's not a fundamental doctrine, if they're those the Lord is using and it's not a matter of absolute truth, then we should love them. We should remember that we're soldiers in a great war against the world, the flesh and the devil. And soldiers and people in the military, I keep saying soldiers, read Salemite, should meet together, just work together. Imagine if you have a charity and your one aim in life is to help, say, refugees, genuine asylum seekers come to the country. Then you all need to knit together to do that. The Church of God is one great big family. And if there's fallings out within the family or people missing, then that should be a burden. We're a body, and the head needs the little toe as much as the little toe needs the head. So this jealousy, this envy, is not a good thing. I was speaking to a preacher in Scotland recently at a school of theology. I don't know why I'm telling you this, but I've got here SAS Kenya. And he said, do you ever find, James, you write something down in a sermon, you go to preach it again. It was 3 years ago when I preached this, and I prayed over which sermon to bring to you. And he said, you come across a reference, and what did I mean by that? I spent about half an hour thinking, why do SAS Kenya? It's some bearing on being jealous. I'm sorry, I can't think of it. If ever I remember that, I shall let you know. But isn't it true, though, when we're under pressure, when the church is under pressure, and we're making a stand, we can easily fall into these things. We've got the doctrine, all our ducks lined up in a row. And yet we can fall into these sins of being conceited, of provoking, and then envying. Now, the apostle then deals with the first verse of chapter 6 of how to treat someone when they genuinely are in the wrong, Galatians 1 verse 6. When what they've done is definitely contrary to the word of God. Now, he's not talking about the false teacher, or a wolf in sheep's clothing. These would need very strict and rigorous treatment to protect the church. But he's speaking about those that fall in combat. And it's interesting as we go through some of the words in verse 1 of chapter 6. The first word is brethren. Remember, they are family. In 1 John 3 verse 1, the Apostle John marvels of the love of God to us, that we should be called children of God. I wonder the last time we were in some kind of disagreement with another believer, if we remembered, or if we did remember, that they're a fellow child of God, loved by Christ, he bled for them, if that would alter how we dealt with them. So often we're driven by emotion, and we're not objective like that. It does make a difference to our attitude. These are people that have been in heaven together. They're not our enemy. And what's happened to them? They've been overtaken. It is their fault. They've been overtaken in a fault, but it's sin has surprised them, as it were. Now, James makes it clear that sin always springs because of the corruptness of our heart, and it talks about this kind of growth, and it gives birth, and we fall into sin. So we're not absolving responsibility. But it's not, as some of the commentators say, they're overtaking sin. They're in a rush. They're just driven to do something, and they're willfully sinning. They've almost been surprised. They've been caught unawares, and they've fallen into sin. It could be a smaller sin, or it could be a great sin. I referred to David and Bathsheba last Lord's Day. Put it like this. When David got up on that day, which by the time he fell asleep of a night time, he'd fallen into great sin. I don't think he got up that day thinking he was going to end up committing adultery. He got up, there was a sequence of events, and then he'd fallen into great sin. He had the principle of grace within him, and yet he dropped into sin. What are we to do when this happens to someone? Well, the person that's to do it is described as a spiritual person. What does that mean? Because all believers are spiritual. Well, it's those that are evidencing in their life a walk with the fruit of the Spirit. And verse 22 tells us those fruit: love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And it's obvious in their life they're living like that. That they're walking with the Lord, they're not willfully trespassing themselves. Imagine if a man walked out of Tesco's and he'd stolen some wine to sell, and as he's walking down the road, he suddenly saw someone trying to break into the car. And he went, "What are you doing? That's wrong," as he clutches his stolen goods. It'd be gross hypocrisy. And so the Apostle Paul is saying that unless you're walking closely with the Lord, you probably won't think you're very spiritual. You're in no fit state to come along and try and help this brother, because you'll do more harm than good. And so, yes, it applies particularly to elders and overseers, but it applies to all believers. We're not to go in the spirit of conceit and vainglory to show them that we're right and they're wrong. We're not looking to provoke them, to call them out in the wrong spirit, to rub their face in it. We're not going to delight secretly in envy and delight that they've fallen and we can come along and put them right. We're told, it says, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness. And friends, that is the aim, restoration, not punishment. And I remember being told that again and again at seminary, when you deal with matters of discipline. And I've not had formal church discipline, but I've had informal from time to time, if you like, a pastorly word. You're not there to punish someone. You're there to try and restore them. They said it's very easy to lose sight of that with certain personalities, and if they've been very provoking. And even if you're not in that position of responsibility, how easy is it with the flesh? Right, I'm going to get my own back here. You will be made to see what you've done is so wrong. And once you've bowed yourself down to me, I've rubbed your face in the dirt and ashes, then we might consider it some partial restoration. It's not to be like that. Now, this word restore is an incredible word. It's cartesio, and it means to fit, to join two things together, to bring something back to its proper condition, whether for the first time or after a lapse. And it was used, the same word was used, and this is a big word picture here, when they would set a broken bone together or they would repair a dislocated limb. I was speaking to my friend James from Scotland, a very good preacher, and he was telling me how his shoulder gets dislocated sometimes. It's very painful. And so it's a picture here. We see our brother or sister, they've been overtaken in a fault, in some trespass. They're in the wrong place. Now think about it, if your arm's broken or if something's dislocated, you're going to be in pain, aren't you? And so the brother or sister that's fallen is going to be in pain. They might be cold-hearted. They may have a lack of, they're going to have a lack of true peace or joy. They might be bitter. They may be displaying the fruits of the flesh. They may be wrathful, discontented, jealous, grumpy and cold. And we want them to be healthy, to have the fruit of the Spirit. So just think, how do you deal with someone you're going to set their broken limb? You're going to be very gentle, aren't you? Some of my instructors are like this in the army, with the selection course I did. They had no interest in whether you're injured or not. You either did it or you didn't. Imagine there's a man and he's got a fractured leg and they were shouting, "Why are you keeping up? You failed." And if we were dealing with someone with a broken leg, said, "Come on, you're supposed to be walking better than that. Get a grip of yourself. Why are you limping? Walk properly." They wouldn't thank us. But spiritually, we can fall into this trap. We can fall into a harsh, unforgiving, critical spirit. And this word, meekness, it means something like this: displaying the right blend of force and reserve. It's a gentleness with a strength behind it. An illustration I like to think is if you took the world's strongest man, and yet he had his newborn child, and he had to do something with the child to help him. Incredible strength, no man stronger than in the world, and yet watch those great hands and that huge body, so gentle, very careful not to injure them. It's that sort of picture. It's the spirit of Christ. Not going to compromise, but not going to use more force than is necessary. The Lord said that a bruised reed he will not break, and smoking flax he will not quench. How often have you and I been the recipients of the Lord's grace? I look back on my Christian life and I've fallen into sin. I've always dreaded going to the Lord, and yet he deals mercifully with those genuinely repentant, seeking mercy. You think, oh, I'm going to get so chastised for this. I remember an old Puritan writer writing this, thinking, I'm going to be so chastised for this. And the Lord just gives you a token for his love. As if to say, you're thinking that I think like you, I don't. My grace is so high. But the opposite is true. When I've been complacent, the Lord has chastised me. I won't read it, but I read from Matthew 18 about the good shepherd. And one of the sheep has strayed. And he goes and he gets the sheep and he brings it back rejoicing. That's what's in our heart. I want to restore this brother. I want to restore this sister. Sadly, in church life, some believers, us a bit backslidden, we can, if it's someone perhaps we've had conflict with, we can rejoice in their fall and almost not want them to come to repentance because we can't glory in that. It's an awful spirit. We need to be gentle in love, genuine love, use the word of God to try and show them their sin or their error, not lording it over them very patiently and wanting them to be healthy again. Now remember this word, the restore word, katartizio. If that joint is out of place, what's going to happen? As you move the joint, we didn't have anaesthetic back then, to my knowledge, anyway, not like they have now, they're going to be in pain, aren't they? You're going to be expect some pain. You're going to be expect some shrieking, like, ah, what are you doing that for? Friends, isn't it like that? Doesn't scripture say faithful are the wounds of a brother? So we're going to get some flack. We're going to get some grief from that person. But we're going to be expecting it because we're going to be trying to restore that broken bone, as it were, spiritually. And so remember what it says in 2 Timothy, and a servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle to all men, able to teach, patient. So it's gentleness without compromise. We pray for their healing as a church. We will feel their pain and we'll take great joy in their restoration. And remember this, if we start, I remember Lloyd Jones says, if you're in a debate with someone, when someone's got an opposing point of view, as soon as you lose your temper, whether you're on the right side or not, he said, you've lost the argument. You've lost the debate. Just stop it. Because James 1:20 says, for the wrath of man does not produce, worketh not the righteousness of God. Now, of course, there is church discipline, there's steps to be followed. We must be very careful about using that in a wrong spirit and doing it over every little thing. And then the last thing we're told as we do this, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, gentleness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. That word considering means to look attentively, to look contemplatively, to look at myself, where we look at this generally, we remember that we've all sinned. We're a child of God. We have to go to the Lord and seek his forgiveness to be right with God. He had to bleed for our sins. We're all sinners. There's all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Sometimes it sounds an obvious thing, we forget that. We say, that's so wrong what they've done, and it's right, and sometimes to be grieved at the outcome of sin, but we forget we're sinners. We don't even know, I don't think we even know, I really mean this, I don't think we even know 1/1,000,000 of 1% of our sin. We sin so much. I really mean it. I think if God was to show us our sin, I think our minds would be destroyed. We would be in an asylum. So I really mean that. If you should show us what we're really like, which remember that. Secondly, as we look at the error they've fallen in, as we look at ourselves, do we think, actually, I can empathise with that? I may not have committed it quite that way, but I can see the traits of that sin in my life. Now, how would I want someone to deal with me in that situation? How did I fall into that situation? Thirdly, we recognise that, well, I might not struggle in that area there, I don't struggle with that particular sin, But I do struggle with that sin over there. And to God, sin is sin. They have different consequences. So I've got no reason for pride. And then fourthly, we put ourselves in their shoes and pressures. And we say, what's going on in their life? How did this come about? What would I be like in their situation? It takes tremendous self-control, doesn't it? We can be guided by our emotion. It's black and white, they've done something wrong. And yet, we can so easily, I speak for myself, be impatient. And we can bear down, perhaps not so much in the church, but in the family. And the Lord says, you're not thinking about what you are like. You're not thinking about what you struggle with. And we're warned, because less considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. The word tempted there means to make proof of, to test, to show us what we're really like. You know, the devil is ever trying to ensnare us, and there's no greater thing we would like to do when we've tried to help someone with one particular sin, if we can then fall into that self-same sin myself. I remember in my first year as a believer, and there was a brother that was going to make a serious error of judgment, and I went to speak to him. I hope and believe in the spirit of this text about this error he was struggling with, and I believe, and I even say it now all these years later, that the Lord helped me in the spirit of that, and he couldn't see it, and he nearly had a great fall. But within a year of me speaking to him, I was tested really strongly in that area, and I didn't pass the test. And that really humbled me. And I honestly didn't go there proudly. One thing the Lord, and I didn't have pride, but one thing the Lord can't abide is pride. And so, as if the Lord was saying, James, you did the right thing in speaking to that man, but you didn't know, deep down, that same sin lurked in your heart, and I brought you into circumstances, and now it's been exposed in you. Well, some thoughts, friends, with perhaps an area of church life we don't think about. I have many sermons, I was going through these titles, and this one just jumped out of the injured comrades. I hope you won't need to use these thoughts for some time. It'll be of some use in home life, and you'll be preserved from conflict in the church. But remember the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, don't we? What he's done. He's brought us, he's made us as rebels into children of God, and the grace we've received from Christ on a daily basis, we need to show that grace to others. I'll read the two verses again. Let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another, envying one another. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Amen.